Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Please be seated. For 40 days after his resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples and presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs. Many of these proofs we have heard throughout this Easter season. And such proofs of his resurrection were necessary. For Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians that if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he appeared to his disciples during 40 days, speaking about the kingdom of God. And on that 40th day, which we celebrate today, the Lord Jesus was lifted up before his disciples visibly, and a cloud took him out of their sight. With his glorified body, he lifted himself from the ground higher and higher, as far above as the disciples' eyes could see. And then a cloud enveloped him, and they saw him no more. Now, to be sure, this doesn't mean that our Lord Jesus took off from the earth like a rocket, ascending beyond the stratosphere into outer space, zooming past the planets of the solar system until reaching his destination of some physical realm in heaven. It is foolishness to claim, like the atheists do, that the ascension of Jesus has to be a myth because our satellites and probes find no trace of him in outer space. No. Rather, as soon as the clouds covered him, Christ instantly entered into that state of divine majesty, appearing in heaven full of glory before all the angels and saints as true God and true man, taking his place at that position of power and authority, sharing in the almighty and ever-present rule over all heaven and earth and all creation indeed. As the Apostle Paul testifies, Jesus has ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. He is truly present everywhere, as true God and as true man. He rules from sea to sea and to the ends of the earth, as the Old Testament prophets foretold. For again, he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Not a set place in heaven, but instead God's almighty power, which fills heaven and earth, again, as the Old Testament itself foretold. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And though Jesus was taken out of his disciples' sight by a cloud, though he ascended on high while his apostles' feet remained firmly planted on the ground, Jesus was not taken from their midst. Though Christ is ascended, he is not absent. He promised to them, and indeed to the whole church, to you as well, that he would be with us always, even to the very end of the age. So as our crucified and risen Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, where he now exercises all power and authority over heaven and earth, as he is truly present among us even now, even where two or three are gathered in his name, he has told us, his holy Christian church, what we are to do and what we are not to do as we await his coming again in glory in this little while between his ascension and the last day. This we find in our scripture lessons today, especially in the gospel lesson from Mark. First, Jesus says, we are not to disbelieve or let our hearts grow hardened. This happened to the disciples after his resurrection, as Mark records it. And so Jesus rebuked them as he appeared to them as they reclined at the table. Note that the word that Mark uses here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, rebuke, is a very harsh word. It's used often for the way that unbelievers might treat Christians or even treat Christ himself. And Jesus speaks with such harshness, such sternness towards his disciples after his resurrection. And he does so because he knew of the eternal dangers that they faced as they sat there in their unbelief and hardness of heart. It was because of such unbelief that the Israelites were not able to enter into God's rest, as the book of Hebrews reminds us. Likewise, the prophet Jeremiah warned that a hardened heart would result in God's wrath going forth like fire and burning with none to quench it. This is a very serious matter. And so Jesus treats it very seriously. And therefore, we too are to take care, lest there be in any of us an evil, unbelieving heart, leading us to fall away from the living God. We know the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, how he works night and day in league with the world and even your own sinful flesh, trying to rob you of the treasures of heaven and your hope of eternal life. How many we know have fallen. How tempted we feel to fall. We know how easy it is to succumb to the various tribulations and persecutions with which the world afflicts those of us who believe in Christ. We know how often the riches and cares and pleasures of this temporal existence harden our hearts to the Word of God as it tries to call us to things that are unseen and eternal. How hard it is simply to believe all that the Scriptures teach. No, we must not take this temptation lightly. Those who reject the Lord who bought them in unbelief and hardness of heart will find themselves outside of heaven, in hell, eternally, where there is unending torment and suffering should they not repent. And God most certainly does not want this for you or for anyone else. God is not willing for you to perish. He desires you to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, and to do so through faith alone. And that's why Christ rebuked the disciples. That's why Christ rebukes our own unbelief and hardness of heart through the law. He knows that the greatest harm that we could ever face would come from not believing in Him. And therefore, by that stern, harsh law which rebukes our sins, we are called to repentance that we might escape from the wrath to be revealed when Jesus comes again in glory. So though Jesus is not here visibly, locally present among us like he was for those disciples, during those 3 years he ministered among them in Galilee and Judea, let us not be foolish. Let us not be slow of heart to believe all that the prophets and the apostles have written about him, written in the Bible. For these things are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Again, take care, lest such a heart be found in you. Examine yourself. If your heart is growing or even has grown hard because you don't see any proof of Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, ascension, or coming again, if you've allowed either or both suffering and earthly pleasure to turn you away from Jesus and things eternal to things of this earth that are even now passing away, then hear his rebuke. Repent of this disbelief. Repent of this hardness of heart. Repent and believe the testimony of those who saw him after he had risen. Yes, the testimony of those men who themselves once disbelieved. For though they were rebuked at that table for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, our Lord was not willing that they should be cast out forever. Having reproved them, we also know from the Gospels, especially John and Luke, that he spoke peace to them. He showed them his wounds, his hands, his feet, and his side. He spoke to them the promises of the kingdom of God, in which grace and mercy through the crucified and risen Lord Jesus reigned supreme. He spoke to them of the promise of the Father, who would send the Holy Spirit to them in Jesus' name. A promise that was kept just 10 days from this event that we celebrate, the Ascension, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostles and they went forth through all the world to proclaim the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins to everyone. Hear this then, Christ, He is the one who died for all your sins, even for your unbelief and hardness of heart. More than that, he is the one who is raised, proving that his atoning death was acceptable to the Father for all your transgressions. He is ascended. He is at the right hand of the Father, even now interceding for you. And therefore, the Apostle John testifies in his epistle, if you have sinned, you have an advocate with God the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the propitiation for your sins. And therefore, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This, too, is the comfort that comes to us Christians from Christ's ascension and session at the right hand of the Father. For we know that he is there, appearing in the presence of God on our behalf. As your mediator and substitute, he stands before the face of God and shows the Father his pierced hands and feet and side, by which he paid for all your sins. Who is there to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who justifies. By grace alone, through faith alone, all that is his righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, is counted as yours. It belongs to you by grace and grace alone. And again, God wills for this good news of forgiveness in Jesus' name to go forth to all the earth. So secondly, this is what we are to do as the Christian church. We are to proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. For again, he who is your advocate, the righteous one, the propitiation for all your sins, is not for you alone, but for the sins of the whole world. He truly desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's why Christ has given to his church on earth that special authority to preach the gospel in his name to all nations. This is why he has established the office of the holy ministry, that men might go forward to preach, to baptize, to administer the sacrament for the forgiveness of sins. Through the gospel, which comes to us in many forms, preaching the oral word, the printed word before us on page, formal absolution, even meditation in the heart and symbols, types, pictures, images. Through the gospel, eternal righteousness, the Holy Spirit, and eternal life are given to us. And it is through the gospel and the sacraments alone that God wills to give these great gifts to us. As Paul writes, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is what the church is about. The gospel is the content of all true Christian preaching and teaching. All the other ideas and topics that might come from a pulpit are at best irrelevant and harmful at worst. For in the end, the most critical question of all is, what must I do to be saved? And the church has been given the answer, the only answer. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Not whoever strives the hardest, not whoever keeps the commandments. No, whoever takes hold by faith of God's promise of free and full forgiveness for Jesus' sake as it comes in and with the water of holy baptism, this one is saved and may be certain of that salvation. And so we see this came to pass just 10 days after the ascension, when after the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the disciples, 3,000 people repented and they believed the word that Peter and the other apostles preached, and they themselves were baptized. But again, there is a warning with this. Those who reject the gospel are lost, for whoever does not believe will be condemned. Indeed, this is the only cause of condemnation in the end. For while indeed every sin has been paid by the blood of Jesus, those who refuse to believe the gospel reject the very forgiveness of sins that would deliver their souls from everlasting death. So again, therefore, we must daily drown the old Adam with contrition, sorrow over sin, and repentance, lest we turn from the gospel, turn from the Holy Spirit, and die in unbelief and hardness of heart. But again, everything in the Christian church is ordered toward the goal, that we should daily receive nothing but the forgiveness of sins through the word and sacraments, to comfort us, to encourage us as long as we live here on earth. It's the same gospel of forgiveness that went forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then finally to the ends of the earth. And as the Lord promised, it was accompanied by special signs, miracles, and powers, like casting out demons, speaking in new tongues, picking up serpents and drinking deadly poison without any danger or harm to those disciples, healing the sick by laying their hands on them. And all these things actually happened. They truly took place in the history of the church. We find it in the book of Acts. And this demonstrated the mighty power of God and the truth of the gospel, the validity of the preaching of the apostles and their writings besides. And yes, to be sure, such signs are no longer common or even necessary now that the gospel has gone forth to the ends of the earth. But do not be fooled. The power of Christ still remains in his church, so that if he wills it, if he deems it necessary, these miracles could still take place. After all, the devil is still driven out by the name of Jesus. The sick and the suffering are still helped and restored through the invocation of his name in prayer. The gospel is still being proclaimed in new languages where it was beforehand unknown. And yet, even as Christ may will to perform these miracles in his church, we leave that to him. We do well to acknowledge the greater works that Christ is still doing, has promised to do, and even more frequently is doing today. As Christ is at work, when we see a faithful Christian congregation, or even one faithful Christian, standing firm against the devil and all his host, against the world and its fury, yes, even against his own sinful flesh and blood. Christ is at work when we see sinners brought to the waters of holy baptism, when we hear the gospel purely taught and preached, when we receive the sacrament of Jesus' body and blood as it is administered according to Christ's own institution. Christ is at work when the power of the devil and the fear of death and the burden of sin are overcome in the believer's heart, so that at the end he cheerfully dies in faith, trampling the devil underfoot. Yes, these are the great and glorious works that Christ is still doing daily in his church, by which the devil is conquered, souls are snatched out of the jaws of death and hell, and brought safely into the kingdom of God forevermore. These are the works that we should notice. These are the works for which we should praise and thank God. For these are the works that testify to the truth that Jesus is indeed still with us always, just as he said, even to the end of the age. What he began to do and teach during his earthly ministry, he continues to do and teach through his body, the church, as he works in her, with her, and through her. And the end is coming. Christ is coming back in the same way as the disciples saw him go up to heaven. He promised, and he will be faithful. Concerning that day and hour, no one knows, but the Father only. And so there is the temptation to lose heart, yes, especially as it seems that the Lord is slow to fulfill his promise to return. But again, take heart. Repent of your doubt. Believe the gospel. God is not slow. He is patient. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all should reach repentance. And so it is not given to you or to me or to any of us to know the times and seasons that God has appointed. Nevertheless, God remains faithful. Rather than trying to parse out and investigate and discern those things that God has not given us to know, we should concern ourselves with those things that God has revealed to us most clearly in his word. The law, which shows us our sin, and the gospel, which brings to us full forgiveness, life, and salvation through Jesus Christ, crucified and risen indeed. While we await his glorious coming with the clouds, we are to do that which he has given us to do. Repenting of our sins, trusting in Christ alone, telling others, confessing our faith in Jesus to others, all the while entrusting the time and hour for everything to God. For he is faithful. He will surely do all that he has said. And therefore, we may know full well that when Christ, who is our life, appears, we will also appear with him in glory forevermore. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Please stand. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.